Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're mindful of who we are. Lord, I'm just thankful that you're aware of every person in this room. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just declare silence to every lying demon, every lie of sickness and disease and defeat. God, every shaky spirit, every bit of anxiety and depression. God, every enemy of yours that's in this room, right now, I silence you in the name of Jesus. I kick out every disease, every sickness. Lord, we thank you for ears being opened, mouths being opened. God, we thank you for Nathaniel's mouth and ears being opened today in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray as he's in that creche that God, it's something that happened. We pray, Lord, for a miracle today, that his ears would open, his mouth would speak in Jesus' name. And Clive, Lord, right now, we declare life to you, brother. We declare you'll live. You won't pass away. You'll stand in this congregation. You'll worship the Lord, and we declare life unto you because Jesus is alive. And Lord, we declare life to Julie and everyone that needs it, Lord, this morning. Lord, we thank you. And I thank you, Lord, for dredging this whole room, dredging our hearts, dredging our lives, dredging us, Lord. Let all the rivers flow. Let every life, God, be outpoured with rivers of living water. In Jesus' mighty name. You know, the talk I'm going to do this morning, I just want you to remember before I start that I love you, okay? And whatever comes out, whatever gets said, whatever reaction, just understand that. You know, as leaders and different stuff, we carry you in our hearts. I've just been stood there worshipping and mindful of the fact that, you know what, it really matters to me. Before I didn't care about anybody, about for me. I was the only one that used to matter to me, but I tell you now, when I heard about any of you lot, really, all my brothers and sisters, but especially you, you're the closest to my heart. When I see you down, or when I hear someone said something or done something, or it affects me. I get righteously angry about you. I get protective of you and all that stuff. So believe me when I say we love you, you know. Everything we do because we love you and we love the Lord. We want what's best for you. So just understand that as I speak today, okay? I want to talk today about awakening our souls. I want to read from the book of Isaiah. You know, the major prophets, they say, were written between about 840 BC to 420 BC. And after 420 BC, as most of you know, God was kind of silent for a few hundred years until John the Baptist came and then Jesus was born. But Isaiah was one of the first major prophets, and he spoke at this really critical time in Israel and Judah's history. Israel and Judah had separated as nations. They were at war with each other. And God's anger against these nations had kind of reached boiling point. The Assyrian army had come and captured Israel and took them into captivity. And whilst Judah was in a place of peace at that time, they'd turned their back on God. They were kind of doing what they wanted to do. And it was in this moment that Isaiah's prophesying and saying things to his generation. And you probably know the story when King Hezekiah gets poorly and sick. And Isaiah comes to him and he repents and he puts on that, you know, ash and sackcloth and all that stuff. And Isaiah says to him, God said you won't die. You'll have another 15 years in the land of the living. And Father God, let that be the story for Clive in Jesus' name. Let him have 15 more years in the land of the living. In Jesus' name. And so Hezekiah was resurrected from the dead. In a sense, not really. He was healed. And from that, we know that a couple of months later, a couple of years later, he got a bit full of himself. And he invited the king of Babylon in to see all the gold in Israel, in Judah, and all the treasures God had provided for them over the years. And this put covetousness in the heart of this king. And Isaiah came back and basically said to him, you big head, what have you done? This is what's going to happen now from now on. You're going to be took into captivity and everything you have is going to be taken from you. And that's what happened. And Isaiah prophesied to that generation. Isaiah was killed, so they say, by this king who came after Hezekiah, Manasseh. He was sawn in half, as the story goes. And people believe that the hero of the faith in the book of Hebrews was actually Isaiah. We've been sawn in half, and it was him. And so he prophesied to that generation, and that's what happened. The Babylonian king came, and he took some of them. And then a few years later, they rebelled, so he took more of them. And then they rebelled again the last time, and he came, and he took them all, and he destroyed the temple and everything else completely. So there was nothing for them to go back to. know, Isaiah 40 was prophesying in a sense to the whole generation in the whole book of Isaiah. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. But we know that there was a difference. And 100 years after this captivity, all of a sudden, that was when they were going to be set free. You know, Isaiah 1:40 talks a lot about God's judgment, his mercy, his hope, all these different things that's going to go on. But at the chapter 40, it kind of shifts and changes. And all of a sudden, it kind of changes a theme, and it's about salvation. And he starts talking about deliverance and salvation. And it works its way through these different things till eventually, obviously, he prophesies the salvation of the world and the Gentiles through the Savior, through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, that's what happens. So chapter 40 kind of tells us to 47 different things. It tells us that he was going to raise up somebody. He was going to raise up Cyrus from Persia. He was going to establish this guy. He was going to anoint him as shepherd and king. And this guy was going to come and he was going to destroy Babylonia and he was going to set them all free. And all the way along, he's reminding them, he's challenging them, you know, be mindful of the promises I've spoken over your life. Remember the things I've said. Remember the declarations of the prophets. Remember all these things. Remember my love for you. Remember the love I have for you. Remember this stuff and don't give up hope. Always keep believing. Always remember my love. And prepare. Prepare to move. Because I love you. And he's saying to you this morning, I love you. And I want you to be free. And I want you to go home. And I want you to come home. And I want you to be restored. You know, this passage of scripture that I'm going to read from today was obviously written for that point in time. But it's the same for us today. They always call things like a shadow in the Old Testament of what's coming in the New. And this passage of scripture can be individually for me and you. It can be corporately for us as a church. And it also can be nationally for us as a nation. It can be all three, and it is all three. But you have to do with it what you will and hear with it as you are and wherever you're at. But it's relevant for all three of them. So I'm going to read 1.5 chapters. So I hope you've got your listening ears on. It's going to be a long read, but it's okay. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Isaiah 51, we're starting at. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people, and hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, and clothe yourselves with strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days gone by, as in generations of old. And this is a twofold thing. It was God, it was also the people, okay? Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day, because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I've put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I, who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to you, Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, and rise up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she brought up, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you, and who can comfort you? Ruin, destruction, famine, and sword. Who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this. You afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says. Your God, who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand a cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. And I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate, that we may walk over you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. And this is the chapter I'm going to preach from today. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up and sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live, and lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. All day long my name is constantly blasphemed, and therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, and together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. They will burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. O Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. You know, I have a mind here, the picture of the prodigal son. You know, this prodigal son was like these people, in a sense, in captivity. All of a sudden, this prodigal son is lay in this pigsty. He's lay with these pigs, who was the massive offense to Jews in the first place, and Israelis in the first place. And this young man is lay in this place, in this position where he should never have been. And you can imagine this man every day waking up and him saying to himself, you know, I'm scum. I'm worthless. Well, I'm a deadbeat. I'm this. And then the enemy jumps on the back of all that and says, you're a waste of space. You're useless. You're an embarrassment to your family. You make your father ashamed. You make everyone else look bad. You defile everything. You're a waster. You're no good. You're no good for anything. You might as well just die. You might as well disappear. You might as well not be here. Man, you're so low. You're like a little gnat under my foot. You're worthless. You're worthless. You're absolute. Nobody. But you know, in the midst of that story, the prodigal son, this young man rose up. It tells us that one day he decided to go home. So that means that one day, as he's laying in that pit, he stood up. And he rose up out of his whole situation and everything else that was surrounding him. And he rose up and kind of said the things that probably we all need to say sometimes. You know, maybe declaring the truth over our other selves, over our who we really are. And he rose up out of all this filth and the dust and the situation and the truth of where he was actually at. Because he was in that situation. But he stood up in the midst of all that. Shook it all off and got rid of the stink of that pigsty. And in his mind, before he went home, before he started that journey home, he'd already made the decision. He already knew in his heart what the truth was. Is that, you know something? In my dad's house, I can be a servant. And if it's just that, that's okay. Because that is my station in life. More than lying here in this pigsty, dealing with these swine and all this other stuff I shouldn't be involved in. That is the truth of who he was. He'd already made that decision that he had to get up and he had to walk out in the truth of what his real identity was. You see, your identity isn't determined by what's brought you in here today. He wasn't determined by the situation he was in or what he'd been through. The devil will lie and say, you're this and you're that and you're all this other stuff. You're the circumstances you're in. You're the product of what's gone on before. But it's just not the truth. We have to stand in a sense with this young man and say, no, do you know what? Actually, I know who I am. And I'm not this person. This person you're talking to, that's just not me. We need to know the truth of who we are. We need to make up our mind. We need to stand up in strength. We need to be like this man and we need to know who our Father is. You know, he got strength. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's our strength. And we get joy by knowing who we are in him. Like I've just said. We get joy from that. By knowing our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it doesn't matter whether times are good or bad or indifferent. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you understand what that means? Your name is written in the book of life. That means if I wake up today and my marriage falls apart, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If I go home and on the way home my car crashes and I die, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whatever circumstances life throws at me, it really doesn't matter because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And like this man, you know, I know in my Father is the reality of the truth of our situation, guys, isn't what our past is. It's not what our present situation is. Who we are is determined by where we're going. You know, this boy was going home. To his father, declaring, I'd imagine, over himself, I'm not scum. I'm not worthless. I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a sinner. I'm not these things. I might have messed up, but I'm my father's son. And in my father's house, I can get a job. I can do something. This isn't who I am. I have a higher station and calling for my life than where I'm living right now. I'm my father's son, and I'm chosen. And so are you, and you're called. And there's promises over your life. And we have royal blood in our veins. We have royal blood running through our veins. You know, a king once said this quote that, I'd love to go knock about with common people. I'd have no issue doing with it. But the reality of my station is, I just can't do that. Do we understand, in a sense, our station? What we should and shouldn't be doing? How we should and shouldn't be living? We have a higher calling for our life, every single one of us. We don't have to stay where we are. We need to get up. We need to wake up. We need to walk in the reality of who we really are in him. and stop being weighed down by life and by the lies of the devil. The devil's just a liar. You know, the Lord says, freely you were sold, you went into slavery for nothing, and for nothing you'll be redeemed. You know, I had this World War II veteran come into where I used to work. I used to work with guys who were on drugs and girls and different stuff, and their lives were a mess. I had some of these girls in my group who were working the streets on a night, and they were just dead inside. I mean, nothing could touch them at all, ever. And this guy, Norman, came in. He was a World War II veteran, and he told us his stories of his life and being a child, and how, you know, they'd have no food, and his mum would be crying because he had no food, and he told his little ditties and his poems and all these things he'd written for his gorgeous wife, who he loved all his heart, and she died, and how he had cancer and all these different things. But I tell you, at the end, these girls were just broken. They were crying. They were sobbing. The men were just shocked. I mean, these men were giving their girlfriends out every night for different things, just for money and stuff. But they were all broken because of this man, you know. And I said that day, the reality is that the truth of your life, this man and everyone with him, the women, everyone, they surrendered their whole life because they believed in something. They surrendered everything, in a sense, for you and me and everybody else because of what they loved. But they gave it up for something. You lot, you're going out every day taking this stuff and you're getting nothing back. You're basically destroying your life and dying for absolutely nothing. You know, for nothing, they're selling themselves into slavery. You know, the reality is our life, our spiritual life, it doesn't take something massively drastic, does it? It can be the tiniest, tiniest little thing. And that tiny, tiny little thing all of a sudden takes us off track. And we just keep walking, and then, you know what, we end up lost. And in the position of being lost, we kind of wonder, who am I? Where am I? How did I get here? We kind of get stolen away. We get deceived. We get sidetracked. And we wander away from the Lord. You know, and then we just lose sight of who we are. And once that happens, you know, we just end up bound. We end up oppressed. We end up selling ourselves into slavery and into sin of all different things. And we do it for nothing. But I want to ask you, you know, what price would a dad pay to redeem his little girl from that lifestyle? What price would a mother pay to save her son? What price would a son pay to save his dad or his mum or his sister or his brother? I mean, I'd imagine you'd pay the highest price, wouldn't you? For that which is dearest to you. And what price would they pay? I mean, what price would you pay if you were caught in that lifestyle to just get out, to be free? You know, you'd give it all. You'd give it all. But you know, this is what God's saying. Freely, you sold yourselves into this situation. It cost you nothing to get in. And you know what? The reality is you keep your good works. And you keep your trying and all that stuff. You know, keep your money. Put it away. This is a gift I want to give you. It's going to cost you nothing to come home. Cost you nothing to get there. It's going to cost you zero to get back, because it's my gift to you. I offer you a way out. I offer you a way out of your situation. I want to enable you to come home from where you are. What about you this morning? Do you need to hear that? Do you need to come home? Do you need to just be yourself again? Do you need to kind of step out of the lies and all the other stuff you're living under? Well, the way's open for every single one of us. You know, the past, present, like I said, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What matters is where you're going. And we're going towards God, towards our Father. Maybe it's time for you to wake up. Maybe it's time for you to wake up and be the person you were meant to be. Maybe you're meant for a higher station than what you're in right now. But you can have it today because you're your father's son and your father's daughter. And so, what have I heard, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock them, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, yes, it is I. You know what God's saying is, what the heck is going on? What's going on to my people? What's going on in this place? What's going on that my children are in this situation and these people are absolutely oppressing them and blaspheming me and mocking them and mocking my power and mocking my name all day long? What's going on? What is the reality of what's going on? This is what God's saying. It's not just a little statement. It's an anguish. It's an anger. It's a powerful declaration. What on earth is going on down there in the midst of my people, in the midst of that situation? What's going on? And you know, today, in a sense, it's the same question. You know, these Israelites, it wasn't just the people were mocking God, saying he's powerless. He can't help you. God can't save you. God can't bring Nathaniel's voice box and hearing. God can't heal Beth's eyesight. God can't heal Julie from cancer. God can't raise Clive out of his room. God can't do all this stuff. This is what they're saying. God can't change this nation. God can't do anything. We've took God out of the schools. We've took God out of all this stuff and he can't do nothing about it. That's what they're saying. You just lie down where we walk over your back. But at the same time, God was saying, as much as they're blaspheming me, my children are doing the same. Because my children who are in the midst of all this stuff are exactly the same as they are. There's no difference with the way they live. They act and they react the same as they do. They know my names and all this stuff, but they don't stand on them. They don't act on them. They don't believe in them. They're blaspheming in a sense as much as the people that are mocking me. And you know, that's the same today. It's the same today that most of us, a lot of us, this is why I said, remember that I love you, okay? We just look like everyone we work with, don't we? I mean, do we look like everyone we were at work with and everyone we were in Tesco's with and it's the same, aren't we? We get a £5 bill in, what do? When Auntie Jean gets poorly, what do? When we see all this desperation and pain and hurt and all the stuff going on in this nation, what do? When we see someone broken and lost, what do? Do we just judge them the same as everyone else? Or do we love them? Do we pray for them? Do we get hold of them? Do we carry them? What do? Do we act like they do? Do we blaspheme the name of God the same as the mockers do? I mean, I don't know. I don't know what you do. I know I often do a bit of both. I'm just trying to get better. So I'm totally for the Lord all the time. More than anything else. You know, the truth is these Israelites, they reflected the name of God. And the way these people who captured them saw God was through the reflection that they showed them. How they acted, how they were, everything formed their image of God. Do you know, I heard someone say once, you might have a Muslim man or a Muslim woman comes from a completely Muslim country and they've got Jesus in the Quran and they can hear about Jesus and they read about Jesus and they hear about the followers of Jesus and then they come to England and think, what the heck is going on? These people aren't what we perceive Christians would actually be. This is why all of a sudden it then makes God look weak. It makes our God look infertile and like he isn't all the things he is, which is omnipresent and powerful and all this stuff. I tell you, when different faiths and different things see a real, powerful man or woman of God, it will shake them and change them. Because they can't resist Jesus Christ. It's not you, it's in him in us. It's him in us and his name in us and what we carry. You know, that'll shape the nation. I mean, what kind of witness are we? What do we testify to the world out there as we walk about and move and live and have our being? You know, is we as bad as the mockers? You probably all know that quote that atheist said, you know, years ago. If I was a Christian, I believed all this stuff. And I believed there was a God who did all this. And I believed in all this. And, you know, the gospel and the good news and salvation and hell and heaven and all this stuff. If I believed all that, he said, then I'd give up everything I had. And I'd travel to the farthest reaches of the world. I'd go through pain and misery and all sorts of stuff, even death, to tell the world this message. If I believed it, he said, but I don't. I mean, what do we do? You know, if God's our banner and we march under the banner of something else, is that blasphemy? If God's our healer and we march firstly under the healing of something else, is that blasphemy? And I don't mean use doctors. Karen, for instance. We need them. Miracles of science are phenomenal. But what I'm saying is, you know, the doctors and everything can do all they can possibly do. But that moment of healing, they don't understand how it works. You know, that little moment right there, that's a God moment, isn't it? It's a God moment. So do we reach first for the prescription cupboard and all that stuff? Or do we go to God in our heart first? Then the prescription cupboard is what I'm asking you. If God's our saviour, and we try saving ourselves, is that blasphemy? If God's our comforter, and we find comfort in other stuff, is that blasphemy? I don't know. If God's our provider, and we go into debt, and all these different things, and we worry, and we stress, and we take our eyes off him because of concerns in the world, is that blasphemy? I don't know. But I tell you what I do think is this. I think we should learn the names of God. I think we should learn what names he had. You know, in the wilderness, the Israelites never had a doctor. Their shoes never ran out. They had a rock that followed him everywhere and provided water for them. They had manna, they had quail, they had everything they needed. All of it. Because God was God. Maybe we do well to learn the names of God. To stand on the names of God. And thereby become living witnesses in this nation. To our generation. Become a living witness to the truth of who he actually is. And not what they're perceiving him to be. I mean, either way, the truth is, the world is going to know the name of God. They're going to know his name. Why? Because he foretold it. As soon as the fall came into the garden, he said, the day will come when I'll redeem men back to myself. Then when he raised up Abraham and he said to him, didn't he? I promise you that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. All the families, everything, I'll increase you and all this other stuff. So basically, from Abraham forward, through the generations, the old prophets and all these other people, a few hundred thousand, you know, a couple of thousand years, this promise stands over all of them. So when all this stuff's going on and the wars and the separations and the captivities and all these different things and different kings and different stuff, there's this promise over that nation that one day all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. They all stood on that promise. Isaiah standing on that promise proclaimed that one day the Savior would come, the Savior of mankind that will separate from all the sin, all the sickness, all the stuff and redeem them back to God the way they're meant to be. They're meant to be with the Lord together as one. Whole, restored. One day that had come. And then the silence, 400 years. God doesn't speak. The nation's growing. It's affluent. They're blessed. They've got temples. They've got worship. It's all going on. But it's silent. But even in the silence, there's this promise. You know, that one day all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in the midst of that silence, bang! God speaks. Poof! You're going to have a son. It's called John. He's going to proclaim the coming Savior. Bang! Mary, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. I'm going to be his dad. It's going to be Immaculate Conception. He's going to be born separated from the seed of his father. So the sin of the seed of his father that came down from Adam all the way through every single man is going to be stopped right now. And he's going to be born with my seed, holy seed, clean seed, pure seed. life seed. No pollution, no sin. And he'll die, he'll live his whole life. And he'll never let sin come into his body, so he'll never be dirtied, he'll never be unclean. So when he dies on that cross, he'll be perfectly acceptable to me. And then Jesus dies on the cross. His disciples have left him. Man, it's over. It's finished. God's silent. But then you know over that stands this promise that one day all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then 3 days later, boom, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That's the message they had. What's the message? What's the good news? Do you want to know? Jesus is alive. That's the good news. What's the good news for you and me today? Jesus is alive. So it doesn't matter what the situation. It doesn't matter if the silence. It doesn't matter because Jesus is alive. And you know what? The promise stands over all of us today that one day all the world will be blessed through your seed that came through the Holy Spirit and all the way through generation upon generation. The promise has moved on and on and on and on and on down to us. And then a couple of years ago, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied, didn't he? There'll be a move of God. It'll hit here. It'll hit there. And everyone will say this is a big revival. But no. No, that's not the revival. This isn't an awakening. Something will come after that. And this will surpass everything that's ever been before. And Gene Darnell and other people have prophesied moves of God. I mean, is that man who said that? Did they just hear wrong and make it up? Or was it God? Did God promise revival, awakening, a move of God? Do you know what the truth is? We'll find out. But you know, a friend of mine who I've known for a long time, when I told him we're starting this church, said, you know, oh yeah, believe in revival, all that. Oh yeah, Martin flipping it, he's never changed, has he? He's always been on about revival as long as I've known him. Mocking, you know. Mocking it. Not believing it. Not believing it in the heart. But where are you now? Nowhere. But you know what? I just want to say something right now. The reason we're stood here, and the reason I'm stood right by Martin in this vision, because I believe it too. I believe it with my whole heart. I believe it with my whole mind. And you know why? Because I know him. And I know his name. And I know that to me he's healer. He's savior. He's deliverer. He's comforter. He's all of these other things. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. He's a Father God who has unconditional, powerful love for everybody in this nation to be set free, for all of them to come home. And I tell you, that's the God. That's the name of the God I stand in. And knowing that, believing that, standing on that, then I can trust him to do what he needs to do. In Jesus' name. I mean, who is he to you? Who's God to you? Who's God to you? Don't be deceived, guys. The world's going to know his name, and so are we too. But right now, in this moment, the world's knowing through us. And how we display him is how they see him. We just can't get away from it, which brings me to my next point. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your Lord reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices and together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. I mean, why? Why are these feet beautiful? Well, do you know why? It's because they've been in captivity for such a long time. So all of a sudden, when the dust clouds form on the mountains, these people who've been living back there realize what God said, what God's promised is happening. The people are coming home. My granddaughter, my niece, all of this is coming home. They're coming back. God is roused. God is awake. God has woken up, and this promise, this prophecy is coming to pass. He's roused up Cyrus. He's roused up Persia. They've defeated Babylonia, and all the things that were promised have come to pass. That's good news. Good news that these men can come running back saying, you know what? Our God reigns. It's good news. Our God reigns. And he does reign. And I tell you, I was getting this preach and I saw people. I saw your children and your daughters and your sons and your mums and your aunties and all these people you're carrying in your heart. You're watching over them. You're praying for them. You non-stop got them on your hands. And I want to tell you guys, our God reigns. So don't give up hope. Don't give up believing. Don't give up standing for them. He reigns. And he's coming. And they're coming home. Because our God's roused. He's roused. He's roused in his mighty love and his mighty power. And he's saying, what the heck is going on down there? And in a sense, what it means is he's bearing his bicep. He's getting his bicep out. I was going to get someone up here like Fahim with a bicep. But you know what? It's too much. But listen. He's getting his bicep out. He's going to show his power. He's going to show his power. And that's the reality. The power of his love. The power of his deliverance. He's going to show it. He's roused. You know, I want to tell you, Jesus is alive. And he's got salvation in his hands, deliverance in his hands, hope in his hands, life in his hands. And he gives us the same message that God gave to the Israelite nation, that our God reigns, and we carry that in our bodies, our being, our heart. We have the same message. We have a message of hope for this nation. I mean, it's hopeless. I'm not into politics, but I'm telling you, they're done. They're all done. They run around all the time arguing, bickering. Who cares? They all represent the same person anyway. All we're called to do is stand and glorify God in this land. And that'll change things. Arguing and bickering on Facebook and all this stuff about who's right, who's wrong. Who cares? Jesus died and he rose again. And that's the only truth we need to know. Because everything else is just deception anyway. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Our God has won, and he keeps on winning, and he'll keep on winning every single day. He watches over us with his massive, powerful, mighty arm ready to help us and back us up. You know, these people watch this battle, just like the heavyweight boxing last night. I mean, wasn't that awesome? If you watched it, I thought Tyson Fury was a bit of a big head, but I tell you, I watched it last night, and he won. And he, out of his heart, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth spoke. I just want to glorify my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love him. I mean, man, you know it better than me, Craig, but I'm telling you, it was on his heart. And then in that ring, I love you, my wife. My wife, I love you. He's humbled. Lennox Lewis, I apologize. I repent for my attitude. I repent. I mean, man, this was a godly moment to me. I know it's sport. I know it's the world. I don't usually go for all that stuff, but preaching this message, I'm telling you, I just thought, you know, a load of young men, who were all tough and hard, have just seen the world champion boxer glorifying Jesus Christ and glorifying marriage in a ring. That's powerful to me. That's powerful. Just like God's mighty hand. Hallelujah. The end of the word will see God's salvation. And I want to encourage you that today is the day of salvation. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And tomorrow when you wake up, today is the day of salvation. And you can rejoice and be glad in it. And the day after that, the day is a day of salvation. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And whatever day you wake up, no matter what befalls you, what's in front of you, today is the day of salvation. And you can rejoice and you can be glad in it. Guys, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a promise standing over this house, your family, that one day all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I want to tell you of the Lord, you will be saved. You and all of your household. You know, a woman one day was basically mithering her husband every day who come to church for years. And then one day she said, he come to church tomorrow, love. And he jumped up and he shouted at her, well, you just get off my back. Leave me alone all the time. Ran out, slammed the door, drove off. 5 years later, there's a knock at this woman's door. This man stood there. Hiya, I've just come here to see your husband. This woman breaks down. He's like, what's the matter? She tells him his story that 5 years ago, they'd had an argument. She tried taking him to church and her husband angrily ran out the house, jumped in his car, drove off. He never came home that day. He died in a car crash. She'd lived with the guilt of it all of her life. She'd carried it. She'd fallen away from the Lord. Remember little things and big things. She'd gone away from the Lord. She'd been bound and all that stuff. She hadn't been to church for 5 years. She was angry with God and blamed him for everything. But then she heard the good news. This man who knocked at her door was a hitchhiker. And that day, 5 years ago, he was hitchhiking and he got picked up off a man in a car. He was pretty angry about his wife who was trying to mire him to go to church. And when he finished speaking, this man told him that he loved Jesus. He was born again. And this man had the privilege of talking to him about God and leading him to Jesus Christ in the car. Before he left, he gave him his home address and said, thank you, you've just changed my life. My wife's going to be so happy. He dropped him off, and as he got round the corner, he was hit by a car and killed. Guys, see the hope in this, not the death, okay? Never give up hope. Never give up hope. Man, we have a God who we can hope in. I might go over 5 minutes. Is that okay? So, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing and come out from it and be pure. You who carry the vessels of the Lord, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. You know, they came out of Babylon, and Babylon was like the world, but they didn't come out en masse. It wasn't like they were redeemed and they were all like, woohoo, we're off. It didn't happen because they were all in the world. They were all comfortable. They had creature comforts. They had stuff. I mean, Israel was desolated. They were happy. I don't want to leave, thank you very much. I've got the good life going on. And that was where they were at. I just want to read you a chapter out of this book from a guy called Brother Andrew. And Brother Andrew was a guy who, while we were busy watching EastEnders, probably before my time, but he still challenges me massively. He was out putting Bibles all over Russia and different places. So he said, so many Old Testament events relate in a negative way to that night when Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. For instance, the fact that the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery was not just a means of getting rid of Joseph. It was a devil's attack to make impossible the birth of Jesus Christ. All the attacks of enemies upon the nation of Israel relate to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The devil tried every possibility to prevent that from happening. God has always had a blueprint, the promise, remember. That's why the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God looked for a man, but there were times in Israel when the light had almost gone out. And in 1 Samuel read, there was a time when God was not speaking anymore in Israel. The light had almost gone out, but there was still one little boy named Samuel who could hear the voice of God. And he led his nation back to God. Who wants to be a Samuel? I do. To think that one person can be so important in the plan of God. That's why we must think big. We must see God's plan in a global historical terms. God used individuals all through history to make it possible for one day for his son to be born in Bethlehem. Until the very last minute, the devil tried to prevent the birth of Jesus. And that's why when he was born in the night, surrounded by a host of angels who were there not just to sing to the shepherds in Bethlehem, but also to preserve the life of Jesus Christ, who that night descended from heaven into this world. When Jesus was born, the devil made one more attack to kill that baby. The devil used 3 astrologers from the Far East going to Herod to betray him. I believe they were probably a bit of a cult and stuff like that because they went to the wrong place first. But you can see how all of hell combined with mankind in an attempt to kill the life of Jesus Christ. And that same thing is happening today. Still all of hell is combining with human forces to crush the life of Christ on earth. The life of Christ today is in his church, in his body. And the devil is using revolution and persecution. In another part of the world, he's using affluence to kill the life of Christ. I've made the statement. It could well be that capitalism has killed more Christians than communism ever has. I referred, of course, to the spiritual life, not the physical. It doesn't matter how many people are killed physically by the devil. That in itself doesn't kill the church of Christ, but prosperity and wealth and materialism kill the spiritual life of Christians and they fail to multiply. That's what kills the church. And with it, the possibility of passing on the life of Christ to more and more people around the world. You know, I get it. I understand that surrendering everything to Jesus Christ is hard. I understand that it's difficult. I understand that we've been manipulated since we were born, every single one of us, apart from the oldest in the room. The minds of men have been used to manipulate all of us from the age we were conceived, when we could see media and TV, to revolve and live by feelings. Feelings. And they've used feelings to drive us all to buy phones and cars and all this other stuff. To have new marriages. And I mean, this is the byproduct, the seed of it. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And the bad fruit of all this is modern society. Throw everything away and start again. Because we live by feelings. I don't feel happy anymore. I'm divorcing you. I don't feel smart with this phone anymore. I'm going to change it and get a new one. You know, God says, I know what you need. Maybe we need to repent and get back to being people who were driven by need, not feelings, not desires. Maybe we need to trust God and get separated completely from the world and live obedient lives like children should. You know, someone asked me the other day, is it hard for your brother to do a message and you've got loads of people in the church and you're talking to them and stuff and then they just don't do stuff. I said, no, it's not hard. It's not hard. I do what I'm called to do. I give my heart, my time, what I'm doing to this. And I speak out what I believe God's saying. We speak the word of God out. But what you do with it, that's their choice. They choose whether to obey God or not. They choose whether to disobey God or not. That's down to them. That's their choice. How we react to the word of God, how we react to his commands and all this other stuff, and promises, that's our choice. We get to choose. You know, Moody was on a boat once, and someone said to him, you know, the world yet to see what God could do with a man who'd believe this in its entirety and stand on it. And then Moody took that and said, well, I'll try and be that man. And Moody made a lot of difference. You know, in the West, we are so full of knowledge. There's so much knowledge. Books, Bibles, Bibles on phones, iPads, all of it. 3-4 Bibles in a house. Daily devotions, bits broken up. A little word for a day. You rip a page off every day. We've got God TV, word, you know, all the stuff. Bountiful harvest of the word of God. But absolutely zero obedience to it. We eat one day and forget it the next. You know, Martin, preacher of awakening, said, let's be a witness. I tell you, all week I was thinking about being a witness. I don't know what you were doing, but I was. Because I thought, man, I can get that. I can stand on that. I can walk that out. It's easy to be a witness, isn't it? Being a witness, but in a boxing ring, saying, I love you, my wife, is a witness. We can be a witness. But it's about obedience. You know, we can have all the knowledge of the world. And this guy, Brother Andrew, calls it being varnished Christians. We look the part, but inside we're so full of self and self-centered, all this other stuff, that it actually has no impact or influence on the world around us. Where you counter that with China and other countries, they could take one book, the book of James in the gulags in Siberia, different places, and they take a bit of it each, and they learn it, and they go through it, and they learn it by rote, and they become that word. They become the word of God. They become the living word of God. And all of a sudden, they impact and begin to change everybody else around them because of obedience, because of obedience to the Lord. You know, we've got a choice. We can obey or disobey. We can obey God, we can obey the flesh and the world, but I'd encourage you to choose Jesus Christ and sanctify yourselves and sanctify your life. Let's submit our lives and surrender our lives and worship God properly, because God's looking for worshippers. Father, we thank you, Lord. Do you know what? I've got loads, but let's stop. And you know what this means is you leave without worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be fearful. God's got your back. He loves you. And if Chris and the band want to come up a moment. Sorry, brother. I was going to tell a story about David Wilkerson and the importance of one choice. But let me tell you this. David Wilkerson decided to get rid of his telly. I'm stood here because of it. It's that simple. My family, everything, because of his one simple act. His obedience to the Lord. O troubled soul, why so laid down? You were not meant to bear this heavy load. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, Because Jesus cares. He cares for you. Jesus cares. He cares for you. And all your worrying won't help you make it through. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord and rest again in the promise of his love. You might have responded 1 million times. I don't want you to do that today. Reinhard says if you've done it 100 times, you didn't mean it the first one. But today, if you need to wake up and come home, then you wake up and come home. If you need to repent, if you witness blasphemy, you repent. If you witness and blasphemy. If you need to take off dirty shoes, make them clean again in the blood of the Lamb, you do that. And if you need to come out of Babylon and separate yourself unto God, then you do that too. But I want to encourage you as the band starts singing to stay on your seat. And when you're ready, truthfully, to say, God, I want this for me, then you stand. Don't stand because of emotion. Stand because you want to do business with the Lord. You want to be free.